complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this morning. I wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the book of Ruth. We'll consider the entire chapter. But in many chapters in the Word of God, there is one text that acts, as it like, as a crux of the message of the whole chapter, and sometimes of several chapters or the whole book. And in this chapter we find it in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." This has seemed an appropriate text. There are a number of events from the week, one being a funeral I attended on Thursday of a dear friend of mine who was a pastor in the north for many years. And sometimes you can enter into the truth of this text. But also, yesterday some of us attended the meeting, the Huntingtonian Press at Jaira Lewis, and I felt very much the same theme and subject upon my spirit. There is a unity in the things of God. Now this book of Ruth before us, and we have to remember with all the Old Testament prophecies, they really happened. They did. The events that are recorded in this book were real. But you know, as with all of the Old Testament and this subject and this particular theme of how we understand the Old Testament for various reasons has been with me recently. I state this because I think there's much confusion in our day upon these things, has to be made known. And that is, not only are we to expound what we find within the chapter, but it's far more than that. The book of Ruth, as with all the Old Testament, points to the Lord Jesus Christ and is a picture of redemption. Just as in the book of Judges, we considered from the book of the Judges only a month or two ago, in respect of what was done in the two-edged sword of the gospel. And here we can find, in the time of the book of Ruth is approximately, we believe, about 1312 BC, and was in direct correlation and took place, the events of the book of Ruth took place at the same time as Judges and chapter 6. That is why I very deliberately read that chapter, and the first few verses, the first six verses, bear this out, because it speaks of the famine that was in the land. No other famine is recorded in Bethlehem, Judah, around that time. That is why we know that this was the case. But in, as with the book of the Judges, in the book of Ruth, we can see that picture of redemption, although the two books are very different in their nature. Some of the events that take place in the book of the Judges are appalling. People boiling family members the number of deaths we read, and so on, at the hands of others. But you know, the book of Ruth is far more than some would make it in simply a romantic story. This is a picture of redemption. Now, beginning at the first verse, we read, "Now it came to pass, when the days of the judges ruled, and that there was a famine in the land," that's such as we have read in the sixth chapter of Judges, "and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, there was a reason for this. There was a famine. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech's name means "my God, he's king." And he was a ruler in Bethlehem, Judah. He wasn't the overall king, but he was in charge of a region. He was a very wealthy man. And poverty had come to Bethlehem, Judah. So he left. And there was a reason he left. Because he wanted simply to protect his wealth. He did not want the poor people of Bethlehem, Judah, to appeal to him too much, to be a financial burden to him. He wanted to keep his wealth. We hear of such things. Wealthy people say that they occasionally receive begging letters, what we would call them. And this was the kind of situation he was desirous of avoiding. And there was also much prosperity, naturally speaking, in Moab. You know, you will always get people like that. Their God is a pound note or a green dollar. The sin of covetousness. Now, I just mention this as an aside. I'm not saying that it's a sin at all to buy a new car, to drive a sports car or whatever. We're not into that here at Portsmouth. We leave those rules for other churches. But the scripture says, "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And that's the difference. This man was desirous to protect his wealth and to increase his wealth. His motives were carnal. And so he took his wife and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon meaning sickness, and Chilion meaning consumption. We have to remember that names meant a great deal more, said a lot about a person in the Old Testament, particularly. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. They lived there. We notice this, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He died. He died relatively young, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, as you know, it was forbidden of Israelitish men to take wives of pagan gods. And thus, when such a thing takes place, trouble always ensues. And this was what happened. They disobeyed. But, you know, Elimelech set for himself a very poor example. He'd left Bethlehem, Judah, where the God of Israel, the true God of Israel, was worshipped. And he went down to Moab. And you see, if we flirt with the world in that sense, if we live amongst purely a worldly people, then what are we to expect? The God of Israel was worshipped in the house of Elimelech, but it was a household worship. There was no gathering of God's people, as far as we understand. But we sung that second hymn on the providence of God. And so often the Lord brings out good from man's evil, and he overrules to the glory of his great and his holy name. And he did so here, as we see later. And we can see they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Her name means declining, stiff-necked. And the other, Ruth. Her name means companion. And they dwelt there about 10 years. A relatively short period of time for a marriage, because we read, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and of her husband. What a tragedy to befall Naomi, whose name means sweetness. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. And there was a reason for this. For she had heard that the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And we know, don't we, through reading Judges and chapter 6, that not only did the Lord bring an end to the famine, but he also sent them a prophet in Gideon. And this speaks not only of natural food, but spiritual food. You notice all the way through the scripture, Old Testament and New, whenever God has a thing to say to a people, he always sends them a preacher. He always sent them a prophet. He always sent a servant of the Lord. And this is the way the Lord works. You know, I have some correspondence with, I have corresponded with those of the primitive Baptist denomination in America. And I have a great deal of respect for many of them. But friends, I have to differ with some in this respect, that we believe, as Gospel Standard Street Baptists, that only through the preaching of the gospel do men come to repentance and faith. Only through the preaching of the gospel. This is God's ordered way. This is the way he chooses to save. It is the preaching of the word that is central. How can they hear without a preacher? And the Lord sent Gideon. But here we can see this. The Lord had visited his people. He gave them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and returned unto the land of Judah. Sadness was upon her heart, and what's more, all Elimelech's wealth had gone. It had all gone. So here was Elimelech hoping to venture into Moab in the hope of increasing, certainly protecting his wealth, but perhaps increasing it. And they'd lost everything. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as they have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi was aware of the thoughts that there would be towards women of Moab. And yes, she encouraged them to go and find solace amongst their own people. They were, Ruth and Orpah were widowed at relatively young ages. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. You see, there was a natural affection here from both of these daughters-in-law. Both of them. And they said, this is both of them unto her, surely we will return with thee and unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughter. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? You can see here the spirit of Naomi. Although her husband had died and her two sons had died, she still wanted the best, naturally speaking, for the daughters-in-law that remained. She held no grudge. So she said, turn again, my daughters. Go your way. This is the thing. That they may perhaps marry again and perhaps may raise further children. But you know, it's verse 14, really, that says an awful lot about the reality of this scene. Emotions were high. Emotions were high. And they both, at this point, desired to follow after Ruth. But you know, things that are said in the height of emotion often don't last. In verse 14 we read this, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Here was the difference. You see, both these women had joined their husbands in the worship of the God of Israel. They'd both heard of the God of Israel. But you know, as with the sovereign work of the Spirit, one is taken and the other is left. There is a Jacob and there is an Esau. And it's always been that way. And here we can see, this is the truth. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. There was a natural affection from Orpah. And yes, she did love Ruth. But she didn't love her enough to venture to Bethlehem, Judah. Why? Well, you see, a lot of people start off well. But you know, it's not how we start. It's how we end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And here we can see that Orpah was desirous to go back to the pagan gods of Moab. She was to go back to those ways. And there is always a separating effect to the gospel. We were speaking last night, and I have to say that we find by experience that as we go on, that more and more we have to separate. And we have to separate, not for the sake of it, but we have to separate from error. Doctrinal, practical, and experiential. This is a separating work, is the gospel. Work. It's a discriminating work. And this is what we see. This is what we've seen here. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Here was the test, you see. And you know, sooner or later, real religion is put to the test. You know, some people think that it's all plain sailing. There's a dreadful error called the prosperity gospel. Some of you may have met people who believe this. I have. And there's this view that life gets better. Friends, the scripture says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's not referring to a future age, it's referring to now, throughout the Christian church. In the world, here, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That was the Lord Jesus himself. Here we can see Ruth was put to the test. The name of companion here was something that she bore out. And Ruth said, entreat me, be not against me. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now, here, we have spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. A real fellowship in the gospel. And you know, that will be firstly be found. To have fellowship in the gospel, there has to be a doctrinal basis for it. There does. There has to be a foundation. This is where it starts. This is why I feel so strongly that the doctrines of the gospel and the doctrines that we believe must be set forth. They must be. They can't be neglected. You know, our articles of faith, they speak their doctrinal, their practical, and their experiential. And you see, this is where it all starts, isn't it? It's the doctrine. This is, look how Paul set forth his epistles. The doctrine was set forth. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. And he then develops his arguments. We see that all the way through the epistles. And here Ruth had heard from the worship in Elimelech's house. Ruth been also a type of the Gentile church that was to be saved. You see, the Lord sometimes deals with the least likely of characters. Ruth, naturally speaking, was the least likely character, particularly as her husband had died, to go to Bethlehem, Judah, and worship the God of Israel, to be called by grace. And the Old Testament saints were called by grace, you know. The Lord did do a work in their souls. Don't listen to these people that tell you that the Old Testament saints weren't born again. They were. Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord dealt with them. And the Lord dealt here with Ruth. There was a change. She was brought about out of the pagan gods and brought to worship the God of Israel. And here she saw spiritual unity in her mother-in-law. Spiritual unity. This is not, as some people think, following after a man or a woman. It's more than that. You know, if we follow after men, some great preachers have had personal followings. But you know, that won't stand us any stead in the day of judgment. We were speaking yesterday of William Huntington and Jenkins and the following he had at Jaira Chapel. And there were many that attended during his ministry. But there were those that came for the loaves and fishes. And it's always been that way. But here we see the separation. Here was a spiritual unity. It's an inward unity that sometimes we feel these things. Sometimes you can meet a person and you've perhaps not known them very long, but you feel a union. This is what Ruth felt. It was not just a union to Naomi naturally, but a union to a God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She possessed real religion. And you know, if you possess this real religion, you'll be desirous to worship God and hear a pure gospel. Why do we come here? I ask that question. You know that you can answer in your own hearts. Why do we come here? I came from the north to the south coast because I identified with many of the people here that believe the same truth as I did. And we must have these things, you see. That's why we can't go to the evangelicals. That's why we can't go and hear mongrel Calvinism. Because it's no good. Doesn't do the soul good. We have to identify with those who believe the same things. And this is where it starts. It's a doctrinal basis. But you see, the doctrine that Ruth had heard was put to the test, wasn't it? And she knew it experientially. And this is what God brings his people to. She also knew it practically. She had to follow. She had to go to Bethlehem, Judah. That's where we have to come. Sooner or later, we have to come here. And we will say these things. Spiritually. Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. This is what we say. Because we identify with the same truths. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. She could see that this was what he wanted. She could see that this was the reality. That this was where she was desirous to be. Spiritual unity. This is what she felt. These things go more. They go further than the ties of nature. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now, we know that by this time, the comfortable means of transport which they would have had in venturing to Moab was gone. They couldn't go back that way. They had to go back on foot. This was no easy journey. You know, we get very used to modern means of transport. And remember, in the Middle East, the heat would be severe. And they would go all the way from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. This was some journey. If you want to put people to the test on how much they love the truth, how far will they go to hear God's truth? This is what we want, isn't it? We have to go where the truth is found. And this is what they were determined to do. So, and it came to pass, they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. You have to remember that Naomi and her husband Elimelech were well-known characters in the region. He was a ruler. And they were known. And there was a stir about the town. There was a stir about the place. Who were these strangers, these two women? One of whom would be physically very different. The people of Moab had dark skin, whereas the people of Bethlehem, Judah, had a lighter complexion. There was a physical difference. We can see here that the arrival of Naomi and of Ruth caused a stir. And they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Naomi had left Bethlehem, Judah, a young, wealthy, beautiful woman. And she'd returned old, looking poor, and feeling the heat and the burden of the day. "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, that is pleasant, sweet. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Must make this point. This doesn't mean that Naomi was a bitter woman. That is a mistake we could very easily make. We can see from her spirit she was not a bitter woman. She was desirous for the very best for her remaining daughter-in-laws. But she felt the judgment of God's hand in that she'd gone into Moab and dwelt with the people there. A pagan, godless nation. But she was desirous to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, because that was where the Lord was worshipped. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She acknowledged the providence of God. And sometimes the providence of God may deal with us in this way. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." You see, here we have also a type of the fall. This book of Ruth is full of types and shadows. Naomi went as Adam did. In the beginning, they had everything. In the garden, there was everything for them. But Adam was desirous, and Eve, they were desirous to be as gods. Naomi was desirous, her husband was desirous to increase in riches. So they went their own way. And what was the result? Adam, the created the perfect specimen of mankind, eventually became old, sick, and died. And here, Naomi had become old. She lost everything that she had, seeking not after the Lord, but seeking more. Here is a type of the fall. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, naturally speaking, in that situation, who would feel any differently to Naomi at that time? Her husband had died, her two sons had died. She lost, naturally speaking, everything. She was at the end of herself. But you know, the Lord can bring hope where there appears to be no hope. And the Lord can overturn even the strangest and the most desperate of circumstances. You see, this book of Ruth, there's these twin themes that run all the way through. That great theme of redemption, but that great theme of the providence of God. The overruling hand of the Lord. And that's what, if the Lord will, this evening, we shall venture into the second chapter and we will consider this. But just think of the state that Naomi was in. She was sad. But it caused her to call upon the name of the Lord and to go to the only place she could for help. She went at the beginning of the barley harvest back to Bethlehem, Judah, where they would plead the cause of the kinsman. One who had the might and one who had the right to redeem. But yes, what was the root of all of this? Where did this journeying back to Bethlehem Judah spring from? It sprung from that Holy Ghost unity, that oneness of the Spirit. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Well, I'll leave it there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.